I've started the CD, so we got to start now. Well, let's bow our heads, and I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Again, we thank you for the chance to meet. We thank you for this country where we're free to assemble and free to hear your word. We ask that we and others would take advantage of this and that we would grow spiritually and become a nation that would walk in your ways. We ask that the church in our country would hear your word and respond as the church as you've called us to do. And again, we ask that each one of us may walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and we have finished the opening 13, 14 verses, the Baraka, or the praise that of Paul, the longest verse, we've said that many times, but he's an extensive praise of God for one basic thing, and that is for salvation. You can say it as simply as that. It's he's praising God for salvation. But his definition of it and explanation of it gives us some insight into that in those first 14 verses. And again, it was the blessings were in Christ, and we've been placed in Christ. And now we begin, we're going to try to go through all 15 through 18 and look at what's taking place here. And basically what you see right here is two things. We're going to see a thanksgiving. He's now going to thank them for the faith that God has revealed to them, in the sense that God has revealed himself and they have placed faith in. He's thanking God for that faith that they have. And then, real quickly, he's going to swing into a request. And basically, the request is that they understand what was being said in the first 14 verses. That they would understand all the richness that is in Christ. We'll talk about that. So the first part was Paul was praising God for the salvation and describes it in detail. He then thanks God for bringing that salvation to the Ephesians in our opening verses tonight. And then he's going to then begin to request, or he says, I constantly am requesting. This is an ongoing process that this is the salvation. You have that salvation. Now Paul is at this point right here requesting God that their eyes would be open, that they would understand the salvation that they've got. And I mean, pretty much for me, that sums up the church. I mean, Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We have believed in that and we are now saved. And from there on, it's now, do you understand who you are? Now, these verses here that we're going to look at, one of the reasons he's requesting this is going to be because of the fruit that comes from that. We're going to jump into Colossians and Romans, some familiar verses, especially in Romans, and you're going to see that what he's saying here is the same thing he says in Romans chapter 12. You know, that they would understand. And once they can understand this, they would then know, actually it goes like this if you would, the steps go like this. He requests that their eyes would be open, that they would understand these things, because once you understand, you would then know God, or know God's will, and by doing that, you'll be able to produce fruit, live the life. And so, and we've said it before, so much of the church's ministry, of course we want church ministry, well, it's praising God for who God is and what he's done, the ideal of evangelizing and bringing more people into the faith. But this right here is so important in the church, is that, well, you pray and ask that our eyes would be open, but that the people in the church, the members of the body of Christ, have a chance to understand this great salvation that Paul's talking about, because the Bible says here in the Ephesians, in Colossians, in Romans that we're going to look at tonight, and other places, that by knowing these things, you will then live the life. And we've said that for years, that there is power in knowing the truth. Jesus said it, the truth will set you free. The truth will put you on the right track. The truth is what you use to make determining what you're going to do, your actions. And if you understand certain things, that is what Paul is. He's not praying that they have fruit. He's praying that they understand the revelation, because if you'll understand the revelation, you'll know God, and if you know God, you will do or produce the fruit. And again, you can see all kinds of breakdowns in this in different systems. If you go with, you know, I don't want to be critical here. I mean, I really don't. Because, I mean, I believe in evangelism, you know, obviously. But if all we do is evangelize people and say, well, look, we got, you know, 300 people got born again. Let's go get some more. Obviously, that's part of the church's ministry, is go out and bring people in. but it's so short-sighted because the ideal is to bring them in and let them know what has happened and empower them. Otherwise, if you bring them in and get them saved, you're setting them up for failure. Because if all they know is they know Jesus, I'm saved. I know that if I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven. But they know nothing else. This system, this formula says they're now going to live a life of spiritual failure. Oh, they're not going to lose their salvation, but they will not be able to overcome all the obstacles they have because they do not have the knowledge to which will then produce the fruit. So again, it's short-sighted. Obviously, you know, you can get into the over-teaching with everything. It becomes an academic, and of course, that's, you know, I don't want to say that's the only thing there is teaching. Or a church that's just about gathering people together. We don't want to bore them with the word. Oh, who was I talking to? I don't remember. I'm hoping it wasn't one of you. That's what I'm trying to remember. Who was I talking to? No. Oh, it's good to have you back, Gary. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh my gosh, it's falling apart.
You're talking to someone about boring people in heaven with just, or boring people in church with just the Bible.
Right. Okay. So they, I know who it was. It was a story you told me, Tony. So it wasn't her, but it's her. No, it's not bad. But someone had gone to their a leader in their church and said, "Is there any? Could we get like a deep Bible study, a real involved Bible study?" And the response was, "Well, sure. We want to accommodate everybody's need." And it's I mean that it's like whoa. And honestly, there you know this. That there are churches that are just gathering people, and we've got the Sunday meeting where we all get together and in and out and whatever as quick as we can, you know. But then during the week, we've got activities. I think I talked about this in the book, The Hope for America's Last Year, a little cycle called The Cycle of Vanity is what I called it in the book. But, you know, well, we've got the Young Couples Club. We've got the youth group. We've got the people that like to sew together. And also, we do have a Bible study over here on Tuesday evenings for those that are interested in getting a little deeper into the Word. It's kind of like that. All those activities, I'm that's fine. Get together, fellowship, do Christian activities, whatever you want to do. That's all good. That's part of the church's outreach program. But Bible study is not a choice, yeah, option. It's not like, which one of these would you like to do? You want to be on the men's basketball team or do you want to go to the Bible study? Well, I'll go to the basketball team. It's as long as you're having good fellowship. You understand? I mean, it's not an option. And so this right here, so many churches, I'm afraid, are in this problem that where they're not empowering people to even live the Christian life. Which leads me to another example, is the group that becomes legalistic or they expect their people stop doing these things. Haven't we told you stop doing these things? Yes, you've told us. But according to this, if they know God and the Spirit is living in them, there's going to be an energizing, there's going to be a power to walk in the ways of God and produce fruit. I'm not saying you shouldn't preach against sin, but once again, preaching against sin, only preaching against sin, is not going to change anybody's life except make them feel guilty and feel like, I am a loser Christian. Yep, you are all losers. Well, now that we've established that fact, let's get on with empowering them to actually go out and overcome in life. And so, again, I think what we see here is some of those tendencies there. Thank you so much. Okay, so we've seen the praise, we're going to see the thanksgiving, and then we're going to see oh, great. See, these people don't come for Bible study. They just come to watch Bible study. and heckle. And heckle. Well, maybe it will grow if we continue to do this. Whatever it takes. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. And I know you're already there waiting for me. Verse 15, here we go. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And again, you can see right here, for this reason that they are in Christ, If we go back to the verse before, and again, it's an important verse. Let's go to verse 13 and 14 and read into this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word. We talked about this last week. You hear the word. You hear the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you heard it. And now you got to make a decision. Are you going to receive that truth or not? And when it says believe, that means you accept that truth. You heard the truth of your salvation, believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, or the promising Holy Spirit. Both ideas are true throughout Scripture. Is that you believed, and now the Holy Spirit seals you. It was promised that he was coming, but it is also a sealing or a promise of the completion of it. I mean, right there, if you want a verse for eternal security, there it is. The Holy Spirit now has come to you promising you are in Christ and you're not leaving. It's the promised Holy Spirit, again, promised that he was coming, but also a Holy Spirit that has now sealed you, which is a promise that you are in Christ and he's going to finish the work. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, which we just described in the verses before, until the redemption of those who are in our God's possessions to the praise of his glory. So right there, that sums it up. If you've believed, you're in Christ and you're on your way to the inheritance. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now, for this reason, because you have been sealed, because you've heard, you've believed, and you've been sealed and are on your way to the glorious inheritance, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. So Paul is saying, this is so important. I am so thankful that you are now in Christ, on your way to this inheritance. It's an exciting situation. He's thankful that they have received that great salvation that he's just described. And you can see right as he talks about it there. And your love for... Wait a minute. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. Verse 17 says, I keep asking, now after that thanksgiving, he goes on and says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I want to stop and look at verse 17 a little bit out of this NIV. Now, one of the first things we want to see here is I keep asking. If you look on, and I think you can catch up with the notes here. I've got it written down there in the Greek, okay, just so you can see this. I'll read the translation right out of the Greek text, or out of the interlinear. In order that, that's the first Greek word, the God of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, okay, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give to you, first thing I want you to notice, a spirit. There, if you can tell right there, it is just the word pneuma or spirit. There's no article in front of it, so it doesn't say the spirit. It just says spirit or a spirit of wisdom and revelation in a full knowledge of him. And we'll talk about more of that as we go through. But I want you to notice what is not in there. Is in the NIV it says, I keep asking. Okay? The NIV says, I keep asking, but there's nowhere in there that it gives you the idea that he's repetitious about it. What the NIV gets that from is up there in verse 16 when it says, I have not stopped giving thanks. And it brings it down, I've not stopped giving. I'm not saying it's an incorrect translation. I'm just wanting you to see that. I can't show you. What I started to do was I wanted, what does this mean? I have not stopped giving thanks. So I was thinking in my mind, well, I'll look that Greek word up. I've not stopped giving thanks. Where it says in verse 17, I keep asking. I want to look at that. I keep asking. So I want to do some study on what is I keep asking, meaning he's repetitive over and over again. Well, it's like it's not there. You see, it's in the other verse that I think they're bringing it down into. So I've also wrote in here for you the New American Standard Translation. It's verses, it's supposed to say 15, 16, and 17, 18, but I wrote it 5, 16, 17, 18. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, again, you can see even in there the ideal of their faith is producing love. It's producing actions. It goes hand in hand. If you've got faith in Jesus Christ, one of the results is going to be then love for the other believers. John talks about that in 1 John quite extensively, but says if you love the Father, love God, you're going to love his son or his children. And so right here, Paul says the same thing. He says, I've heard about your faith, which exist among you and for the love for the saints. And then verse 16, do not cease, or he, Paul, does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So up here is something that he does when he's saying his prayers. He always remembers the Ephesians and thanks God for the faith they have. Remembering, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit. And notice right here, they translate it a spirit. The NIV translates it the, capital S, spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. But it looks like in the Greek and in the New American Standard, it's not talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about that the Holy Spirit would give you a spirit. Because clearly the Holy Spirit is involved in this whole enlightenment process. We'll see that in a minute. But just so you see that too, that he may give you a spirit. You've already got the Holy Spirit, but now that Holy Spirit is going to give you a spirit or an attitude, an atmosphere that you can now think like he thinks. It goes on. May give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, and that's exactly the translation, eyes of your heart, may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, let's go back to verse 17 and look at this again. I'm in the NIV now. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, the NIV says, capital S, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If we look at this now on underneath there, spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you look in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, flip back there. This is part of the praise. This God that has done these things in verse 8, begin in verse 7 now in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. My point here, God did this work of salvation with wisdom, with all wisdom and understanding. So God has, clearly here, has wisdom and understanding. He has this. He has sealed us with his Spirit. And now that Spirit wants to give us, as it says here in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit, or the Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So God did his work of salvation in wisdom and understanding. And of course, that is over our heads. It's beyond our understanding. God is, or Paul is praying now that God gives us, by his Holy Spirit, that's clearly the Holy Spirit is going to do it, that he gives us now in our own selves, our own spirit, our own understanding, wisdom, and revelation. How does it say it here? Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And again, wisdom is consistent. God has wisdom. We're going to have wisdom and understand it. God has understanding, meaning he just doesn't know it. He understands it. It's through and through him. But for it to be through and through in us, we're going to need revelation. We're going to need something to enlighten us that we can wrap our minds around it. And that is what Paul is praying for right here. Again, the importance here, several things. One, something that we need to be concerned with is not just teaching the Word of God, but that people would understand it, people would perceive it. And again, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But clearly, Paul felt it was part of his responsibility to pray for an enlightenment. Pray that, well, we're going to see it, their eyes of their heart, or a spirit of understanding would be about it. So again, so many things are involved in this process. One, God has it. Holy Spirit is bringing it. But Paul's praying that they would be empowered to actually receive this revelation. And we've all had experiences at different levels of our life as Christians where the perception, the understanding, I mean, you looked at something for years and never saw it, and all of a sudden there was an enlightening. I mean, the very fact of salvation, understanding who Jesus Christ is, was enlightening. But can we continue through the Scriptures, And we realize, we get into our own weakness. We understand we have a sin nature. But sometimes, at least I, you know, we are surrounded by each other. So we think, well, you know, we're all pretty sharp. You know, I'm as sharp as this person. But it's like, like Paul said, when you compare yourselves with yourselves, you're not wise. Because we are at a level that without the Holy Spirit's empowering and giving us an ability to understand these things, and I, even as I speak, Even as I speak about these things, I know things are falling through my fingers, falling. I'm not communicating them. I don't even understand them. And that's the beauty of this, too. We can come back, and we've talked about this before, we can come back and teach you this book again. And it's like I always wonder about pastors who are in this cycle of where they move them every 5 years. Because it's like, well, you know, after 5 years, what do you got to say? It's like, I feel for pastors, and I've talked with some of them, or I hear reports about them, is like how hard it is. Again, they're probably doing a much better job than I do, but how hard it is for them to prepare their Sunday morning message. I mean, it takes days. It's like, then they first thing I said, what are we going to talk on? What are we going to? It's for me. It's kind of like, not that I understand it, but I'm in this rut. It's like I'm doing Genesis, you know, on Sunday mornings. Not that that's right or wrong. I mean, people can criticize that too. Like, how's that relevant? Well, it's very relevant. We went through the 12 tribes of Jacob last week. Everybody needs to know that, you know. So it's like you can make fun of that also. But when I was looking on my website the other day and saw that before, remember when we went to Israel in 2007? When we went to Israel, it interrupted the Genesis series on Sunday mornings at church. We were teaching Genesis. We went to Israel for 4 weeks, or we missed 4 Sundays, came back, did a little review of the trip, and continued teaching in Genesis. We were in Genesis, are you ready? Last Sunday, Genesis chapter 29. Do you understand? It's like, now there's a good reason not to go to that church. And this is the year I started Genesis. Early in 2007, I think I started right after Christmas of 2006. We are in Genesis chapter 29 in 2009. And the end is not in sight. I mean, it's not like, well, we're about ready to wrap it up. We're still trudging through it. So I guess the point right there is, how could a person, you know, run out of material? I mean, that's going to take me 5 years to get through Genesis. And then after that, there's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You know, we're going to do Leviticus someday. It's like, yeah. But anyway, the whole idea here of this communicating of every time you read this, and if I do finish, well, I've taught the whole Bible, I better move to a different church. It's like, you know, we could come back and teach it all again and go, I've never read that before. Or no, you've never perceived it. You've never understood it. Because what we're dealing with here, this is frustrating, because we have a written document of God's revelation given to us. And the Spirit of God has been sent to empower us to understand it, because it is so difficult to get your mind around this, to perceive it. And then it is so hard to find a place that is actually trying to communicate this to the saints on a systematic, diligent level with any kind of respect for this. Now, I shared in church one time about an article that I read. Someone sent it to me. About how, and I did talk about this here, I don't think I have, about how, and you are, I'm not going to say anything you don't know, but how ignorant, if you can't read, you are illiterate. How scripturally illiterate people are. We are. I am. I think about this too. I got another. I'm a shop teacher teaching Bible. But you go back 100 years, I don't think I'd be teaching the Bible. Because you'd have to know Latin, Greek, Hebrew. You'd have to have years of study to actually be able to present the Word of God. And it's like, really, the reason I think I'm a shop teacher teaching the Bible, I think the standard is so low. You see what I'm saying? I think the quality, the standard is so low that I can teach the Bible. I think 100 years ago, I go out and teach the Bible, I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. No, I'll just sit down. But I think the standard is so low. People are so illiterate, and people are so afraid of it. There was talk about how they're asking people general Bible questions in churches, gave them some tests, and asked them chronologically put in order, like, you know, Moses, David, Peter. And it was like, difficult. I mean, struggling, impossible. I mean, ridiculous. And I mean, and there's many examples of this. Even college professors saying 30, 40 years ago, unbelievers would come in and we could talk on a scriptural level. They had a biblical base. It was just in our culture. Now, evangelical Christians who have grown up in churches come into universities and have no Bible base. And it's summed up like this, a youth pastor. This was a quote from a youth. They interviewed a youth pastor. How much time do you spend teaching the Word of God to your youth? Oh, no, we don't have time. We're too busy. We got so many activities. But I can tell you this. Now, this is a quote. We don't spend hardly any time teaching the kids the Bible, but these kids do love Jesus. Now, you understand what's wrong with that? It's like, do you know him? It's like, if you haven't studied the Bible, you can't say, well, I love Jesus. Well, sure you do, in your little concept of what you think Jesus is, but you can't, you got to know this. And so, again, in an age where this is so important, we see once again the Spirit of God, his ministry is to reveal this to us. Paul's prayer after describing salvation and thanking God for their faith is say, now I'm praying that you would understand it. I would at least think we would have some kind of commitment to do our part in this flow, and that is then teach it, communicate. If this is really the case, well, everybody's got their Bible. Well, yeah, I mean, ask people, how many people are actually like reading their Bibles? I mean, if you're not going to teach it in church, or you're going to flash a little, you know, PowerPoint up, there's your Bible verse for the day, and use that as a springboard into whatever you want to talk about. You've seen that before? Here's the day where here's our scripture reading, and just boing, and we're going to talk about whatever you, and I, you know, you do like this. You're trying to find a verse. I'm going to preach. This is my sermon. I'm trying to find a verse that backs it up. Ecclesiastes, it's close. So you read the verse, preach your sermon. It's like it wasn't revealing the revelation. It was a speech. It was a message. It was something that you wanted to communicate. And it, again, I'm coming back to reason. If Paul is praying that the eyes of people's hearts would be enlightened, that they would understand it, and if the Spirit's ministry is to reveal this great salvation that Paul spent 13 verses explaining, describing, praising God for it, how can we even think about talking about anything else than this? And then how can we think that, well, I've exhausted it and people are bored with hearing it? You're talking about eternity and we're setting it on the shelf saying, well, we pretty much got that covered. It's like, you haven't even begun. I mean, I like I said before, I like teaching it. I like being involved in it. But I think I am very, very limited in my own understanding, in my own ability to communicate. And yet I look around and people aren't even trying to, you know, go beyond that. Well, anyway, let's go back to this, a little preaching there. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, again, that's coming out of that, I have not stopped giving thanks. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The wisdom, if we get the wisdom and the revelation, wisdom is God's, again, the wisdom, the Sophia, the wisdom of God, being able to analyze things, and the revelation, that is really what we want, the ability to understand, not just hear it, like Jesus, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the, I hear that, I understand that, it makes sense to me, because without this revelation, it won't make sense to you. And with this wisdom and revelation, it comes right here, here it is. Wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And that is key, because we're going to look at some verses now. If you know God, if you will know him, it's going to make a difference. Let's spend some time on this right here. Well, let's do this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, first of all. Very similar verse. One of the things I do, I was reading some blog, and they were going off and criticizing, just like I was criticizing people who are springboarding out of the scriptures. They're talking about people who call themselves exegetical Bible teachers, and that all they do is they springboard out of their verses throughout another place in the Bible. They start in Ephesians and springboard where they want to go. I really want to teach out of John today, so I'll start in Genesis, read a few verses, and that reminds me of the book of John. I'm in John. Or I want to teach against this or this. Oh, well, look, here's that verse. And you just go, you springboard into other topics, which made me begin to think, am I actually an exegetical Bible teacher? I'd like to think I am. I know I got a long ways to go. But it's like, just because you start in the Bible and keep jumping around wherever you want to go, doesn't necessarily mean you're teaching verse by verse exegetically. Because What you want, what we're trying to do like in Ephesians, is capture the thought of Paul as he's writing the letter to the Ephesians. Not use each verse to springboard where I want to go teach on, you know, this or that. Is what was Paul saying? And sometimes we will do that, but you've got to capture the thought. Well, here we are in Colossians, which is similar. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, sound familiar? Colossians chapter 1, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there's a little different order there as far as being written down, but the same thing. Through wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, they would have knowledge of His will. And that's what this is. This knowing God is knowing who He is, His character, His plan, His will, which then you can follow. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live, watch this, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So this is where we get that connection. The knowledge of God will then produce that you will live a life worthy of the calling. You will live a life here that is worthy of what was given to you in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You'll live here. And so what this is talking about, this is talking now about experiencing, and we're going to get this in the next verse in Ephesians, experience both the glory of what was talked about in those first verses, but also the execution of being that holiness, of being in Christ here on this earth. This knowledge will then create an experience. Go to Romans chapter 12, and you know this verse. Romans chapter 12. The word, let's go back. Just read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and yeah, I'll be good. And you know this already. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, and again, renewing of the mind would be similar to the wisdom and revelation. Renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the word there, test and approve, is dokimazo, so I mean test for approval. Or discern, and that's coming up here in this very next thing, is the word knowledge. Let's go back to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. The word knowledge on the bottom of your page right there. Notice it said right there, test and approve, dokimazo. It means to test, see if it's genuine, and then execute. Testing for approval is what dokimazo means. So that you, if your mind is renewed, you'll have the ability to test and approve or discern what God's will is. Now we go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. The word know at the bottom of your page. And I wrote this down right here. This is more than the knowledge given to men in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, all men know, God has made it clear, all men know of God's existence. This is not just the word gnosis. This is a word from epinosis, or it is epinosis. All right, you with me on this? You know this? Gnosis. There we go. Gnosis, right here. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. That means knowledge. That is your word for knowledge. Yeah, the Gnostics. You've heard of the Gnostics. They were the knowledge seekers. Gnosis. Epi, E-P-I, or here we go, right there. Okay. Epi means above and beyond. It means to intensify. This word, epinosis, is a knowledge that is speaking of experiential knowledge. Watch this right here. It means right here, full discernment, acknowledgement, recognition. It means to perceive, discern, or to recognize. So right here, to read that again, I'm going to go back to Ephesians 1, verse 17. And pray He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. You may perceive Him better. You may discern Him better. You may recognize Him better. Meaning that sounds like Romans chapter 12. So that you may test and approve that with your mind renewed, when things are coming at you in life, you'll be able to say, discern, which one of this is God? Where's God in this? and there you go. Now realize how dangerous it is, once again, to have a nation that has rejected God and try to make decisions that please God or that are not going to receive judgment. Well, they're not even interested. They don't even believe in God. But at least we've got the church, who we do have a good Christian base in America. A lot of Christians in America. And so as situations are flying at them, and they've got to now discern, epinosis, they've got to now be able to recognize God, discern God, perceive God. Which one of these is God? To test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. At least we've got Christians. But realize, they've got to have their mind renewed. They've got to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes from the Spirit of God, who is revealing to them the truth, the Word of God. Oh, but they just love Jesus. No one's teaching, no one's laying it out there for them. No one's saying, here is the Word of God. They go, man, Ephesians, that's a tough book. Yeah, but it's a tough spiritual world, and my job is to communicate, lay it out there for you, and trust that the Spirit of God is going to reveal it, and that your own spiritual desire is going to push you through this so you'll perceive it, renew your mind, so when life starts happening in our nation, in your life, in your family life, you'll be able to discern, test and approve, recognize, perceive, this is we're going this way. Why? Because I understand, I've got a spirit of wisdom, this is what we're going to do. But now, you've got a pagan nation with a church who doesn't want to teach the Word of God because whatever reason, and it's happening, what are the chances that we're going to recognize, perceive, or discern and test and approve what God's will is? There's not a chance in the world. And that is why, when you have the pagans going one direction in our culture, you've got the Christians going the same direction. Well, obviously the pagans are going to go this way. They don't even know God. But at least these people are born again. Right. They're born again and going to heaven, but their minds are not renewed. They cannot discern God's plan. They cannot perceive God when He's coming. They're just going to keep going the same way. And there it is. What's wrong with America? The church is wrong with America. What do you expect the pagans to do? They're going to be pagans. But you expect the Christians to discern God, to perceive and know this is what God wants. But then, of course, you can't get too upset with the Christians, because when they go to church and they say, I'm going to make a commitment to God this week and go to church. And they do go to church. I've got to get back with God. So they go to church, and everybody in the church is afraid of making them mad or offending them or boring them with the book of Ephesians because they may not come back. Well, if you're not going to teach them anything and they keep coming, what's the difference? I mean, they're either going to continue the way of the world outside the church, or if you come to the church, you're going to continue the way of the world coming to church. You might as well at least give them a chance to grow. Well, that's what I think. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. You may discern, recognize, and perceive Him better. And not just, well, I know God. No, knowing God means, again, perceiving His ways. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. So one of the things is right here, that you may know God or know His ways to live the life. But the other thing that he's praying for, the enlightenment now coming off of this wisdom and revelation, one is to know God that you may live the life that He wants you to live. But then this other one is over here, and this is so important, because we read through that first long sentence, that baraka, the praise for that salvation. And it's true. It's there. If anybody in the United States is saved and born again, they are in possession of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That is their inheritance. That's them. One of the problems is they don't know that's them. They don't know that. They can't even describe salvation. Well, I guess I'm going to heaven when I die, I think. I'm pretty sure that's what I learned at youth camp. Or church or whatever. Watch this. Now it says, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, and that's a good translation, eyes of your heart, may be enlightened, and I've got the word enlightened written down there for you. It's in the perfect passive, translated having been enlightened. It means to enlighten, to illuminate, to give light, and refers to the Holy Spirit's ministry. The perfect tense means it's a continuous, ongoing ministry. That this is continuing. That I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that it begins and it continues and it never stops. You just continue to be enlightened. Passive means it's being done to you. That's right here. Again, I challenge us. This is a prayer that it means, I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to enlighten you. He will not stop. He will continue, and it's passive. You don't have to do a thing. He is just going to continue to reveal to you, enlightening the eyes of your heart. But of course, it goes right back to John when Jesus prayed that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He'll remind you of everything that I've said. Well, that's useless if you haven't heard anything that He said. I'm trying to remember what Jesus said. Did you ever hear it? No, but could you remind me? I can't remind you of something you never knew. And so the same thing here is if the idea here is if the Word of God is there, the Spirit can enlighten them. I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. To know that hope. Again, the word epinosis. To know the hope. Not just know God and His ways, but now to know, I should put this over here, if you're copying this in your notes, and I'm sure you are. To know the hope, in other words, to know, to epinosis, to perceive. And again, I am still challenged by this. I've taught through this in those first 13 verses, but do I personally perceive, discern, and recognize all the things in these first 13, that long sentence? It's like, no, I need to study it again. The Spirit of God is, I know the Spirit of God is revealing it to me. It says He's continually doing it for me, revealing, enlightening the eyes of my heart. But I've got to spend time reading it, thinking about it. And this is one of the reasons sometimes people ask, well, why are there so many disagreements in the Bible? You know, why is there, you know, which way is it? You know, if it's predestined or not predestined, if it's once saved or you can lose yourself, which one is it? Well, I mean, one of it, we don't read it right or something like this. But one of the things that you've got to consider is this. Joshua was told, I'm going to try and write the word meditate. You know, right? That close? Meditate. Meditate on these things day and night. You know what the word meditate means. It means like a cow chewed the cud. Over, just continue. You knew that, right? Just meditate means the word in the Hebrew there. It means just keep chewing it. Just like the Word of God. You take it in at Bible study. Take it in and then, you know, I don't want to gross you out. Okay, stay with me. But you know what, a cow, he chews the grass. Then he's, you know, there in the stall in the barn. It's like, well, I'm going to chew that a little bit more. Okay, you know, burps it up. Chews it some more. That's what the word meditate means. Meaning we're going to force feed you. And then tomorrow during work or as you're driving down the road, you're going to like, You're going to begin to meditate on that word again. I don't know if I agree with Gail on that. And listen, and you know I know this. When I listen to somebody I disagree with, there's a high chance that I'm going to think about it again. I go, I'm thinking about it. But you understand what I'm doing? I'm meditating, and I'm just presenting this to you. Not as a point of doctrine, but why doesn't God just give us a list here? I mean, could you not? Could you not if you're God? This are the important things you need to know. This is salvation. I mean, you've seen tracts, the four spiritual principles, the four laws. You are a sinner. You are going to hell. Jesus is your righteousness. Trust Him. You go to heaven. Okay, who's going to argue with that? I'm sure we could. I'm sure we could split a church off of that, you know, document. But it's like, that's pretty basic. But instead, it's like, holy smokes. I mean, why? I mean, the eternal God, could He not simplify it? Right. But, I mean, now, why would you come to Bible study? Hand out your notes. Tonight, we're going to talk about the four or five spiritual principles. Is this the thing we talked about last week? Yes, but I'm going to read them backwards this week. I mean, it's like, what could you do with it? There'd be no debate, there'd be no discussion. So I'm saying one of the reasons why there is debate and discussion possibly, and I'm not saying God's hiding it, besides the fact that it's beyond our natural environment, it's an eternal revelation, is that we have to sit down and discuss these things. We have to think about it. And in the process of debating, of meditating, you are going to drive them deeper and deeper into your hearts. Name about one or four or five different issues that I have had extensive debates on. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying important, but the Nephilim. The Nephilim. By golly,
I got that down. I mean, it's not even crucial. But I've had debates. I've argued about it. I've thought about it. It's been fun. Man, I didn't sit down one day and say, you know, I better meditate on the Nephilim. It's like, but there was something to think about. And so many other things. So sometimes you can receive those criticisms or the things that people disagree on, not in a negative way, but kind of like, this is good. It's going to drive me into study more. Which, when you study, you meditate. When you meditate, you drive it deep in your soul. When you come out of it, hopefully you got the truth. You've driven the truth further in your heart. Okay, right here, we'll go back to this again. Verse 17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him, epinosis, him perceive, know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, this is different now, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may know, perceive, understand those first 13 verses or verses 1 through 14 there that he's already written. And again, I do too. I want both of these things. I mean, this is not like, well, the reason I'm teaching Bible class is I know fully the hope of which he's called me to, and I know God's ways. Give me a question. I can answer it. I mean, a political situation, I'll tell you the right answer. And it's like, I don't. I mean, I am still trying to understand the hope of which I learned. I enjoyed studying those first verses because it's like I was learning as I was studying. And the experience, it's like, as life is coming, I'm still, you know, like you, challenged by things. I still need more of this revelation that I can know God's ways and know the hope to what he's called me to. And the promises we've seen earlier, when you know the hope to what he's called you to and you know his ways, the hope is the motivation to do what's right. When you know what he's called you, the glorious land that he's taking you to, you have hope, you want to do what's right. When you have this experience with this knowledge that you can apply in life, you now have the ability to decide. There are a lot, this is right here, you call this sincerity. I sincerely want to follow God. But if you don't have the truth, sincerity doesn't, you know what I'm saying? You can be sincerely wrong. A lot of people are passionate about wrong doctrine. It's like, you're wrong. Yeah, but they're so passionate. They've got the hope, but they don't have the knowledge. And so we want the passion that comes from the hope, and we want the direction that comes from knowing God and knowing God's ways. And all of that, both the hope and the knowledge of what God's ways, come from wisdom and revelation given to us by the Holy Spirit, because God himself is wisdom and understanding. He's got it. The Holy Spirit brings it to us. We know it. We now have the ability to discern what God wants us to do, and the hope and the motivation to keep doing it right. I don't know if that's ever helped you before. I know certain times what is right to do, what's right and wrong. I know what to do. But the very fact that I know there's a hope of a day coming that includes the bema seat of Christ, that I will be evaluated. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or you dropped the ball. But come on in. Welcome into the kingdom, loser. You know? So, I mean, these are things I know help us or help me. So the breakdown, and again, you know, I mentioned it, I think, before tonight, the breakdown is the communicating of the truth right here. You this doesn't work. This doesn't work. Sleeping on, you know, what you call that, osmosis. You know, I remember people talking about that, you know, in school, joking about that, sleeping on their books and learning. Or, again, I've heard people say this too, in the charismatic crowd several years ago, that, well, you know, you can just pray in tongues, and God will reveal the scripture to you while you pray in tongues. It's like, don't you wish. And just sit in your room, just pray in tongues, and all of a sudden, I've got the book of Ephesians down. I prayed in tongues for 3 hours. Tongues is good or bad in your own decision, but there's no way you can't sleep on your Bible. You can't pray your Bible. You've got to hear the truth, believe it, and you can't believe it unless you hear it. And so, again, this is a great system. And again, I just challenge us. God is wise. Holy Spirit's doing his job. He's revealing, giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But somehow we've got to start teaching. That's the only thing, that's our part right there. We got to teach the truth. And what a system. I mean, I think this is, in my mind, and again, I may be lopsided one way, which I'm sure I am, but this is revival right here. This is the formula for revival, I think. God wants to change people's lives, but we got to somehow get in here. I'll just write the word Bible. The revelation of God has to be taught so that people can now have it. The Holy Spirit can't reveal what's not being taught.
people got to be challenged. And I think that's our hope. Well, anyway, I'll pray, and we'll be eating snacks. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And I do ask that we would find motivation, that we would find reason. We pray for others also, that the word of God would go forth, that we would see the fruit of the teaching of the word of God in people's lives. We know the Spirit of God is working, and we know the effect it will have in people's lives when they hear it, that they will have an understanding of your plans and your will. They'll have an understanding of the hope that you've given to them, and it will change their lives, and it will change the lives of many people. We do ask for this, and we ask for revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Thoughts? Well, you know, right here we should have the disagreement, and so that people go driving down the road tomorrow, they'll start thinking about it again. There's our disagreement from the back row. Yes, sir.
Last night, I mean, what you were saying about, you know, hearing it again and again. I mean, I'm 50. I've been in church since the day I was born. Been in Bible college a couple of years. And last night, you were on. You talked about the Gentile lady in Matthew 15. And I always thought what jerks these 12 disciples were to that lady. I mean, when I'd read that scripture, it just ticked me off. I'd just go over it.
Right,
and
right.
I heard it. Fine, you said she was a Canaanite, and you put in context how they drove them out of the promised land. And it finally goes, that is why. It finally made sense. And I always thought how rude Jesus was to that lady at that point. But it finally made sense. So they're
Here
again and again. I mean, it's pretty hard wood up here. It takes a while. But now I can read that with understanding. Finally, so.
Yeah, exactly. And there's truth there, and that it's not just Bible knowledge. It's now with that information, and that's why I was joking about teaching on the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's 12 sons had 4 wives and 12 sons, and it's like, what a mess, you know. But every time you went through a son being born, we talked about what they named it and stuff. For me, you know, I think the people, the way they responded also, it was like, it's not so much Naphtali. It's that Naphtali, what was in the name, what was happening in that family. And it's like, that's happening in my family too. You know, not the 4 wives of the 12 sons, but you know, but I mean the same little, it's there. So if you get the truth, that truth can come right into your life, and it's like, you know. And you don't have to, for me, I think it's a cop-out, because it's like, what are you doing for Sunday? I'm teaching chapter 30 on Sunday. I'll think about it on Sunday morning. You know, it's like, and what it's living and active. The Word of God, there it is. Here's my text. I'll read it. The Spirit's there. I'm teaching. It's like, whoa, you know. And I didn't even have to come up with a sermon. It just, there it was. I mean, it's almost like cheating. Some guys are beating themselves up all week trying to get a sermon. It's like, watch this. I'm going to preach on this one. You know, and the thing is, there's something there. All Scripture is useful for correction and training in righteousness. I mean, Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture, every bit of it, there's something in there. So, yeah. I know what you mean. It just seems boring, seems irrelevant, but when you get into it, it's like clicks. And there's your truth, and there's your application.
Can I ask my question about the golden chain, the King James thing?
Yeah.
I emailed that. What is the King James Golden Crown have to say about other languages? That's my question. Is there a golden chain in every language? Or
yeah,
is English
the golden chain. Right. If you remember what we were talking about last week was the golden chain. If you guys want to get up and start moving towards the snacks, you can. But I mean, you know, but the ideal here is no, the manuscripts. The manuscripts that, what did he say? Yeah. Tim asked the question, you all say he goes out and gets the front of the line. I've seen him do that before. Question. Little off the subject, should take about 15 minutes. I can get to the front of the line. The manuscripts. Here's a map very quickly. Okay, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Egypt down here. This is up in Asia Minor. This is the Byzantine Empire, you know, up in here. I don't know how to spell Byzantine. These the church up in the north, they had manuscripts, but they don't date back as far as the Egyptian papyri. It's a lot drier down here, so the papyri, they lasted a lot longer. So we have manuscripts, copies of the scripture from the second century, like 115, the John Ryland manuscript, 115, something like that, A.D. So, I mean, that's within, portion of it, but that's within 25 years of John writing the book of John. We've got a copy of it.
And they can date that by the letters in a variety of ways. These up here, these manuscripts, they tend to be, you know, 400, 500 A.D. Did I say B.C. down here?
No,
I said A.D. Okay. This is what became the Textus Receptus. And a guy, Erasmus, in the 1500s, translated, put six, seven manuscripts and put them together to form a Greek text. That was all the Greek letters and the Greek sentences. That right there is the Textus Receptus, or the received text. It's part of the golden chain. God preserved this. Well, what about then all of a sudden, the problem starts in the 1800s and the 1900s when people start finding these and saying, hey, we got to pay attention to these. And they started saying, well, let's infuse these into our Greek text. And they now have 5,000 Greek manuscripts or portions of those Greek manuscripts. Here, they made the text receptors with six from here. Some of these, are you ready? Some of these were copies of these six were copies from like 1,000 A.D. I think maybe one, I got them in the book, I can give you the exact dates, even 1,200 A.D. So they're making this Greek text using ancient manuscripts in the 1500s, ancient manuscripts that are 300 years old, that have been copied for 1,000 years. Now down here, they started infusing these. We've got stuff from 115, 230. There's all kinds of them. These are a little different. The Bible is a little different in these than in these. And not in the King James only will say huge ways. These are demonic. These will mislead you. But they don't have like Peter dying on the cross for your sins or Jesus finally worshiping Satan and, you know, we should all, you know. It's stuff like things like this. Up here, for example, there's many differences, but they're very minor. Unless you're the King James only crowd, then they're major, and if you use an NIV Bible or anything translated from this, you're going to hell, pretty much, or you're deceiving. An example, like up in here, they say these manuscripts deny the deity of Jesus Christ, because up here these will say the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere in Ephesians or something. Down here in these manuscripts, it'll just say Jesus. And what the answer to that is, these up here have been copied and polished. The rough readings, these things are, how do you say that word, when you talk in front of a church, liturgical, is that a word? That's why I can never, it's a different word. these are liturgical. Did I say that right? I've read that word 100 times, I've never been able to say it. Liturgical in the idea of the Lord's Prayer. Check it out. To the ending on the Lord's Prayer. Your power and glory forever and ever, amen. Liturgical. Not here. It's just Jesus, this is how you pray, he says it. Up here, they've used it, now they read it in church, and at this point you say, and they got the ending unofficially. So these, you can see different things like that. My position, and many, 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 many people, think these are liturgical, they've smoothed things out, if there's been a conflict, they've fixed it, and whenever it says Jesus many times, they've just gone ahead and inserted the Lord Christ. But now when you come down and start using this, you read your King James Bible, well, where's that verse that says Lord Jesus Christ there in Ephesians? And then they read the NIV, it just says Jesus. That's the name of the man. They've taken the Lord out of Jesus' name. And so they say, well, you're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? But the NIV, the NIV makes it pretty clear Jesus is Lord and he's the Son of God. But in that one verse, they get mad about that. Now to answer your question, the King James Bible came from the Textus Receptus, and in the English world, it's the King James Bible is part of this golden chain. This was preserved all the way through. If you're going to, now again, all these manuscripts were put together and formed another Greek manuscript, of which they take this Greek Bible, Greek manuscript, they built it, and they translate it into the NIV, or the New American Standard, or any of the other satanic modern translations. Because the difference is in the text. So now, answering your question, now can you, you can probably answer your own question. We're going to make a translation in Japanese. If you're the King James only crowd, what are you going to translate? Textus Receptus. And so it's the text. That's the difference. So the golden chain would come through Textus Receptus. They wouldn't translate the King James into Japanese. They'd translate the manuscripts that they used to translate the King James to translate the Japanese. So that's the golden chain for that. Does that make sense? Yeah, if you look, you will be able to find, and there's a Japanese Bible right there. We'll find out if that is the authorized Japanese Bible. You're walking home. That or your Bible stays here.
I have my own key.
Hey, thanks for coming, you guys. Two nights in a row, I appreciate it. What's that? I've heard of that. That's really? That's real good stuff, isn't it? I've never seen it, but I've heard that's really good.
When you were talking about the illiteracy, you know, I was thinking, Diane, that's why someone had to create the Truth Project, because when the kids go into college and don't know, they're not grounded in the literacy.
Yeah. Did you find out what? Okay. It probably does somewhere. I mean, I would think. Yeah, if you guys check your Bibles, you'd be able to see it'll say up front somewhere. These manuscripts. Yeah, right. This right here, I mean, I don't want to make fun of it, but the manuscript support is so weak, I think, that anybody that's doing any kind of scholarship is down here with all the other manuscripts looking at it, because they can trace and build families on it. You know, so that, and I gave you the book on the King James only, didn't I? Did I give you that? Were you the one? Tony doesn't?
Yeah.
Oh. Well, she's better than she has been. I haven't